Good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon.
It's a pleasure to be here. It's nice to see everybody again. I like coming up here. I had a nice, leisurely morning. Got to drink coffee in my robe and pajamas. Can't ever do that. And I really appreciate that. So, my message today I used as sources: Abraham Holding Fast to the Will of God by Gene A. Getz, and the Preacher's Outline and Sermon Bible Commentary. I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it today. I don't normally read an introduction, but I like this introduction so well to the chapter that I'm going to do it again today. More than we'd like to admit, many of us have skeletons in our closets. A decision, an event, an act, a memory from the past that may suddenly haunt us in the present. In some instances, it's a skeleton that we've created. For others, it's in our closet because someone else placed it there, a parent, a marital partner, a friend, or some circumstance beyond our control, such as a natural disaster. For some, the skeleton is a minor irritation that appears periodically. For others, it may be grotesque or frightening, and quite visible every time we open our closet door. Then there's the skeleton that we hardly recognize anymore, but when circumstances are just right, the closet door swings open and there it is. Unfortunately, Abraham had this kind of skeleton in his closet. As we read his life story, it's so well camouflaged we hardly notice it, but it was there and clearly visible. In fact, Abraham's skeleton was alive and well. It was his nephew, Lot. Brethren, the name of my message today is Abraham Separates from Lot. As you remember the last time I spoke, God had called Abraham to leave Ur. But not only his country, his family, his relatives, the society, and that's in Genesis 12:1. The failure to leave his father resulted in at least a 15-year delay in going to Canaan. When he left Ur, his failure to leave Lot complicated his life even more. So why did God want Abraham to make such a complete break with those that were closest to him? Wasn't he to be a blessing to all nations? If so, why not begin with his father and nephew? Terah, his father, deterred Abraham from continuing to Canaan once they had reached Haran. How did Lot cause problems for Abraham? That's what we're going to talk about today, brethren. The purpose of this message is to impress on your mind one important statement. My SPS is, worldliness perverts your heart to God's way of life. Worldliness perverts your heart to God's way of life. And we're going to see how that happens through Lot and Abraham. Lot had a worldly heart. His motives were selfish. Lot was like that when he left Ur as Abraham's nephew. And it was like that when he left Haran 15 years later. It was Lot. It's how he was. It's how he lived. It was his way of life. But God wanted to spare Abraham the problems that he was soon going to face. That was God's goal. That was God's desire. So let's stop here for a second and examine God a little closer. Isn't that how God works with us today? He gives us his way of life. He gives us his laws. He tells us how we should live to be a success as a Christian. I'd like to give you three simple points about God and how he works with each of his children. Point one, God knew there were lessons Abraham could learn from his failure to follow God's direction. And isn't that true in our life? Sometimes we just mess up. Sometimes we sin without intending to. Sometimes we just make a bad choice that causes us untold problems and headaches. And if we would have listened to God and His Word, we would have done something quite differently. Point two, God, and this is critical that we understand this, God is able to take our sins and our mistakes and make them work for our good. God is so powerful. God is so great. God is so mighty. And He loves us so very much that He is perfectly capable of teaching us important lessons from our sins, our bad decisions, our mistakes. This does not justify sin. This doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make it right. It just means that even when we mess up, God is capable of saving us, protecting us, restoring us, and taking care of us. It also shows us when we're done with the trial, done with the stupidity, done with the rebellion, how much better God's way of life truly is. Point three, when tensions arose between Abraham and Lot, it was no surprise to God. However, it seemed to be a great surprise to Abraham. Brethren, God is all-knowing. He knows my heart. He knows the heart of each of you. He knows our inclinations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows the poles we fight. And brethren, He knows the solution to all of them. He knows how to fix what's hurting us. Do we remember that? Do we believe that that is true? Going on now, notice God's love and mercy here at work. God was not out to get Lot. It wasn't His desire to hurt him, to punish him, to damage him. It was His intent and desire to save him. But God knew Lot's heart, like I said, just as He knows ours. He knew his weaknesses. He knew how Satan could trip him up, just as He knows how he can trip us up. God wanted Lot to change, just like God wants us to change. Just like He wanted Abraham to change. God wanted Lot and his family to walk in perfect union with God. Just like He wants us to walk in union and love with God. And because of that, God blessed Lot, just like He blessed Abraham. Turn to Genesis 13:5. Genesis 13:5. It's after the introduction, I know that. 13:5. You know, my eyes are getting so bad. I had a friend that got me this Bible with huge print, and it really, really helps. I don't have to hold it anymore. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He was becoming wealthy too. In verse 2, we read Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So these men were receiving God's blessings. They were well off. They had a lot. No pun intended there. It's most likely that Abraham shared his wealth with his nephew. Remember when he messed up and lied about his wife? He got in trouble with the Pharaoh. And notice how God inspired that event, brethren, how He used Pharaoh to bless Abraham. When Abraham went back to Egypt under the direction of the Pharaoh and with his protection from his army, He also gave him gold, livestock, and everything he needed to get him out of his life. And God used that to bless Abraham. Why would Abraham share with Lot? It was Abraham's to take, and yet he seems to have given much of what he had with Abraham, with Lot. Remember, Abraham had messed up terribly, and he felt guilty. And yet through his mistake, and because of his bad decisions, he was greatly blessed. He could have been just feeling just a little bit guilty, because when he went into Egypt, everybody went with him. He made that decision in a moment, without talking to God, without seeking God's advice. And that alone there is an example of the worldliness I'm talking about today. He didn't include God when he took off for Egypt, running as fast as he could. He was afraid. He left Haran, where he was well off. It was watered by the river Euphrates. It was rich culturally. That's not what I meant to say. It was rich. The land was rich. It had a great deal of wealth in the land. It was well watered. And he had it easy taking care of his flock, taking care of those who depended on him. And then he obeys God after remembering he was supposed to be leaving and heading for Canaan. He goes to Canaan, and there's nothing. It's a drought. He's in a desert, no water. How is God going to take care of him now? And he panicked and headed straight for Egypt. And we know that story. I went over that last time. So Abraham was a generous man. He shared with Lot his wealth. And he was a caring man. It appears, although the Bible doesn't blatantly say it, it appears that when his younger brother died and left Lot fatherless, that Abraham was the one that stepped up and took him under his wing and raised him. So Lot was pretty much like a son to Abraham, the son that he never had up to this point. So Abraham had great care for Lot and wanted to take care of him. So what happened? To show how wealthy they were, there was plenty of land. In verse 9 of Genesis 13, it says, "Is not the whole land before you?" It wasn't like they were out of land. "Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Remember, brethren, this was Lot's promised land from God. And he told Lot, his nephew, "Take what you want. I'll take what's left over." Could we have done that? This was our inheritance from God Almighty. Could you, without any conditions, have just said, "Take whatever you want. I'll take what's left"? Well, lo and behold, Lot did that very thing. Notice verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered," something Abraham was struggling with. "That was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord," referring to the Garden of Eden, "like the land of Egypt," where they had just come back from. So, Lot chose the best. To show how selfish he was, the customs of the day were that it would go to Abraham. That was the customs of the land. That was their laws of inheritance. Lot never once said, "Oh, Uncle Abe, this is your inheritance. This is for you. I can't take that. I certainly can't take the best. Maybe I'll take the arid mountain area." He didn't. It doesn't even read that he even thanked Abraham. Notice what it said in verse 10. I want to talk about this for a minute. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw. Very important, brethren. Notice how problems often begin with our eyes. What we see often leads us to make wrong decisions. Our eyes are the windows to our souls. Our ears become the sound link to hear what is righteous or unrighteous. Together, this dynamic audiovisual human system that God blessed us with affects the way we think. And the way we think affects the way we respond to almost all situations. It's critical that we watch what we see, that we guard our eyes. Turn with me to Philippians 4 to see how God wants us to handle this. Philippians 4, verse 8. God knows the power and the impact of the eye. He knows the importance and the incredible effect the ears have on us. Philippians 4, verse 8. So what does God tell us to handle this properly? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about, study these things. That protects our eyes, brethren, from all kinds of temptations and difficulties that we can avoid. The things which you learned, turn the page, and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. God gives us a formula, brethren, to guard our eyes. So I'm going to give you 3 points throughout this message. The first point is, we must guard our eyes from the world. We must guard our eyes from the world. And remember, this message is about worldliness perverts your heart to God's way of life. Turn with me to Titus 2. Titus 2. Titus is in the three T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. Thessalonians, or Titus 2, I don't know where I am, do I? Titus 2, verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So part of the way we guard our eyes is by looking, notice that it says looking, to God and Jesus Christ. If we stay busy thinking about the righteous, thinking about the good, thinking about the pure, if we stay busy keeping our eyes on God and in the Bible, we are protecting ourselves partly from the world that is out there. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Another important point for protecting your eyes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone does love the world, the love of the Father isn't in them. Important, important words. There's a concept there, brethren. We can't be regretting that we can't go to the Sabbath or the Saturday football games. We can't feel bad and cheated because we can't keep Christmas. That's looking to the world. That's missing the world. God wants us to move beyond that. So, brethren, please, guard your eyes. Protect yourself. Because it doesn't take much to be tempted. Lot focused his eyes upon what appeared to be the best land. Notice the worldliness here. Lot was thinking of himself, wanted what was best for Lot and his family, and the best land was before him. And what was in the middle of the best land? Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice how his thinking isn't pure. His thinking isn't godly. He moved there. And that it indicates he may have even moved closer to Sodom later on. And his reasoning, why not? This is how I can take care of things. Doesn't God want me to take good care of my wife and children? Doesn't God want the best that I can provide for my family? If I'm closer to Sodom and Gomorrah, these are the big trading centers in the area. This is where I can get the best money for my flocks. This is the closest where I can buy the nicest things for my wife and children. What's wrong? Why shouldn't I be here? Why shouldn't I enjoy the goodness of the land? What's wrong with living close to sin? He never denied that it wasn't a good city, but he justified it. Brethren, do we find ourselves doing that when we have to make decisions? It's only a half hour into the Sabbath. It's Friday night. The Sabbath is at 5 o'clock or 4:30. It's only half an hour. What's the big deal? I'll get in trouble if I leave early. They'll dock my paycheck if I leave early. Brethren, that's looking to the world. That is worldliness. That is not thinking like God thinks. You are doubting that God can take care of you. You guys didn't hear that, did you? That was just my stomach. I skipped lunch. Wow. It's the biggest part of my body. When that thing makes noise, it makes noise, let me tell you. We have to do better than that. I'm going to give you my definition of worldliness. You don't have to write it down because I'm not saying it's the best definition, but it works for me. To me, worldliness is making decisions and looking at the world apart from God. It's making decisions for your life without considering God's will. It is looking for pleasures apart from God, of taking from the world what you think is good for you without asking God what he says is good for you. Because there's only good and evil, right? God is good, Satan is evil. Good comes from God, evil comes from Satan. So if we start making decisions and not including God in that decision, all we have left is our experiences in the world. All we have left is what we have learned from our old father, Satan. How much worldlier can you get than making a decision based on that? So that's why I came up with that definition. I don't know where you could ever find it, because I just gave it to you, but it helps me in my life. When I have to make a decision, it helps me to stop and think, what does God say about that? What is God's point of view? What does God's word teach me about buying processed food? It may not have pork in it, but is it good for you? And then am I going to be so bold after I damage my body by improper eating to ask God to heal me? We should, but if we're doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, it's bordering on arrogance and disrespect, and it's full of worldliness. So selfishly, Lot chose all the best land for himself. Based on worldly decisions and conclusions. What does God tell younger people to do in relating to older people? Lot was the younger, Abraham was the elder. It was Abraham's property, Abraham's wealth. It was Abraham's land, it was Abraham's inheritance. If Lot would have looked at the Bible, if he would have considered God's word, there was no Bible then, if he would have considered what Lot and Abraham had learned together through God's instruction, what would he have decided? Turn with me to 1 Peter. What are the guidelines God gives us for the younger? 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Lamb's wool, sheepskin, hopefully, but also humility. Clothed. In other words, immersed in humility. So that a selfish thought like that would not even enter your head. You would be humble, teachable by God, so that you would respond with God's guidance. Nowhere did I read in Genesis where it said even Lot even considered God's guidance. He saw, and he reacted to what he saw. So, brethren, watch and be careful of your eyes. Worldliness perverts your heart to God's way of life. Point two. Watch for the formula for worldliness to appear in your life. What is that formula? I just happen to have it. Lot's material wealth, combined with a selfish heart, made him vulnerable and susceptible to Satan's way and Satan's way of thinking. Turn with me to Luke 21. The formula is, brethren, as we look inward and look to ourselves and block out God and God's teachings, we become selfish. And then we justify our selfishness and become more selfish. And then we enjoy what we have, and so we seek for more. And we get in this rut of pleasing self at all costs. And where is God in any of that? Luke 21, verse 34, this is the words of Christ. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day when Christ returns comes on you unexpectedly. The carousing, another word for that is dissipation, wild living, careless living, carousing around, enjoying the world, neglecting God. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to make himself an enemy, or whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God." Worldliness and God cannot cohabit. They do not get along. They're opposite ends of a spectrum that can either lead you to success or abject failure. Lot's choices were all selfish. Genesis 13, 11 through 13, we'll read it real quick. Since Mr. Blackwell said I have until dark. Genesis 13, verse 11. "Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they did separate from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against God." Brethren, Lot's decision was worldly. Lot's decision caused him great, great sorrow. What about Abraham? Abraham just offered Lot the best. He didn't intend for that to happen, I don't think. I think he knew it was possible. I think he hoped that maybe he'd grow up and mature, but it didn't happen. Verse 14, notice how God reacts to a man exhibiting godly characteristics, godly ways of thinking. Verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated," notice, God went to Abraham after he separated from a bad influence. God went to Abraham after he saw that Abraham was committing to God, finally obeying what God told him when he was back in Ur. And what did God say? "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I, the Almighty Creator God, will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land, through its length and its width, for I give it to you." He renewed his promise. He enlarged the promise. And he showed that he was with him. Because to Abraham's great sorrow, when he looked around, he had desert. He had no watering holes. He had no nice pasture lands. He was left with the worst. And he was fearful. So point three, apply the formula for godliness to every aspect of your life. Apply the formula for godliness to every aspect of your life. I'm going to read this next paragraph, and then I'll give you the points to this formula. With every step of obedience, Abraham experienced more light and greater reassurance. He stepped out in faith, not knowing where he was going. But now he could see more clearly what God had in mind. So from that paragraph, I developed some points for you. The first point is, obey. Obey God, no exceptions, no excuses. There's never a time when it's okay to disobey. The first point is, obey. Why? By obeying, you're using the faith God has given you to follow Him. And when you use the faith God has given to you, it results in point two, more understanding. Point two is more understanding. And when you have more understanding, that yields to point three, which is you have more faith and more reassurance. Point three is more faith and more reassurance. And with more faith and more reassurance, point four results in more insight into God's mind and God's way of thinking. So now you have more empowerment to obey God under even less worthwhile circumstances. And now you can build faith by obeying God as He gives you more opportunities to follow Him. So let's see how this worked with Abraham, and we'll review it real quickly. Remember, he started his life in Ur, and God told him to leave Ur, his society, his family, his relatives. He did leave Ur. He tried to obey. He went to Haran, which, if Ur is here, Haran is northwest of Ur, and Canaan, where he was supposed to go, is south of Haran and southwest of Ur. He went the wrong direction, but he was trying to obey God. He didn't quite get it right. And God stopped talking to him for the 15 years that he was in Haran. When Abraham decided, it took the death of his father to wake him up, but when his father had passed and died, Abraham remembered, I'm supposed to be going to Canaan. I better get my button gear. And he left. And he obeyed God again. But he took Lot, which wasn't right, which God didn't want him to do. But this time he obeyed on where he was supposed to go. But now he had to face a new challenge, a challenge he didn't have when he went from Ur to Haran. When he went from Ur to Haran, he had water, he had farmlands, he had grasslands, he had pastures for his flocks. And in the 15 years his flocks grew, his herds were larger, he had more wealth. And now he decided to obey God, and he had to go south through a desert. No water, limited grazing lands, and he made it to what is today Damascus. Back then it was an oasis, and when he was there, he retanked his water, fed his flocks, and the scholars and historians estimate that it would be, with the numbers that he had, a month's journey. So he would have to take a month's worth of water, food for his flocks, care for his flocks, and keep all his employees happy as they watched a man that they respected and loved going from everything they needed to a land where there was nothing that they needed. And he did it. But he still had Lot. Now, he has left Lot. and God has renewed his promise. Every time he obeyed God, God turned to him and blessed him. And every time he messed up, God was quiet. Isn't that a formula for us today, too, brethren? Do you feel close to God when you know you're doing something you shouldn't be? Do you feel close to God when you've cheated him out of some of his tithes? Do you feel close to God when you've broken the Sabbath? It doesn't work that way. When God sees us respond and follow him, he blesses us. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? It's what God expects of us. It's our reasonable service. And do not, notice the warning he gives us, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice what it says. When you transform your mind, when you turn to God, it proves what is good and acceptable. And it proves the perfect will of God. By obeying God, we prove to ourselves that God's way works. It's the formula God gives to us. But he doesn't give us what we need first. We have to step out with the faith that we have and obey. If you haven't been tithing and you're convicted to start tithing, you have to start that on faith. How will God bless you? I don't know. But God does. He will take care of you. He always takes care of us when we obey him. Always. Always. He wants to. It's his love for us. He cannot bless us if we aren't obeying. Then we start thinking, see, I came through that okay. I only had to work twice on the Sabbath this year, and I got a bonus anyway. It worked out. I'm pretty smart. God won't bless us because that's the way we will think. I saved my bacon on that one. God doesn't want us to save ourselves. That's God's job. We obey. He takes care of us. There's no other way it works, brethren. There's no other way your faith will grow. You have to use what you have. Then you get more. No other way. And it is scary. When I sold my business, I sold it because I could see the real estate clouds forming and I knew disaster was coming. So I sold the business to avoid losing the business. And for the next year and a half, I was in a nightmare that I could not deal with. I lost almost everything. It was my biggest fear. It was the thing I never wanted to think about. What would it be like not to be able to provide for your family? And I had to face it. I had to live through it. And it was the toughest thing I've ever done. But every step of the way, God was with me. I never knew sometimes I was going to get the bills paid, but the money was always there. God always took care of me. And eventually, through that trial, I started learning, you know, I'll get through it. God will help me. And I had looked for jobs. At one point, I had a job pumping gas at a gas station. I was an inspector for parts, working a midnight shift, driving all over the township and the county, twirling bolts and seeing if it turned 7 times, and if it did, it was good. If it turned 6, it was bad. I had a job as a warehouse person, and I had all 3 jobs at the same time. But I did what I had to do to take care of what I had to take care of. And God got me through it. And then one morning while I was in the shower on Sabbath, the phone rang, and Mary answered the phone, and this man started babbling to Mary about all kinds of things she didn't understand. And finally she interrupted him and said, "Listen, if you're trying to sell something, we're not interested." And he started laughing. He said, "Oh no, I have a job offer for Bob." And she said, "Oh, can he call you back tonight?" And he said, "He can call me anytime this weekend. I'll be here all day. All I'm going to do is watch football for the weekend." So when the sun went down and I was watching my clock, I called when the sun hit bottom. And he offered me a job. And I told him, I said, "I've never applied for a job with you. And believe me, I've applied for a lot of jobs." He said, "No," he said. I said, how'd you find out about me?" He said, "Well, your resume." He said, "I've never sent you my resume." He said, "Well, I have it." I said, "Well, where did you get it?" He said, "The woman upstairs brought it down to me." And I said, "Who's the woman upstairs?" And he says, "She owns American Title." And I said, "I know of American Title, but I've never applied for a job there. I didn't want to work for her." But he says, "That's where I got the application." The only thing I can think of is, some of you may know of, can't think of their names now, it doesn't matter anyway, but she worked for the unemployment office in Howell, which I had been camping out at regularly most days. And I'd given it to her, Michelle Gonzalez was her name. And she may have passed it on to somebody because she had a copy. So anyway, when we had a I had an hour talk that evening and then an hour and a half interview on Monday. And towards the end of it, I talked to him and we had a pause. And he said, "So are you interested?" And I said, "Well, let me put it like this." I said, "If you're offering, I'm accepting." And he said, "I'm offering." And I said, "I'm accepting." So somehow God got me a job. It was just what I needed. And he got me through the crisis. My point, brethren, is I never would have been through that. I never would have chosen that path to learn faith. I never would have chosen to draw close to God that way. But I did choose every day to obey God. I did choose every day to do things God's way. And it took a while. It didn't happen overnight. See, I'm one of those guys that's really, really thick in the head, and I don't learn much overnight. It has to percolate and sit and simmer. And over the course of time, I start to learn. And it took a long time for this one. But my biggest fear was defeated. I'm not afraid of losing my job anymore. Because something probably most of you already know, I learned God can take care of me when I don't have any income. Voila. I didn't know that. I'd heard lots of stories, but it wasn't me. So did I believe them? Sure, I believed them. But was I convicted? No. Now I am. God loves me. He loves each of you. He will always, 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 always take care of you. If you let him. If you do not think with worldliness, but think with God and his mind. He will never let you down. Never. I don't care what you face. Worldliness perverts your heart to God's way of life. Don't ever forget that. There is no happy solution. Now, one more important point, because it has to do with the story I told you. Everything Abraham did, by human reasoning, by worldly thinking, should have harmed him physically. He took everything he owned through a desert. And when he got there, to double up on how much he had to learn, God blessed him with a drought. And so he ran to Egypt, not asking God what to do, but trying to fix his own problem. God saved him from his poor decision and blessed him, not because he earned a blessing, because God loved him. But notice what God did. Through all the decisions that Abraham made that should have destroyed him, in losing, we win. When we make the right decision, when we obey God, you will always, always, always win. Always. No exception. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. I never understood that verse until I read about Abraham. He had to have faith. He had no water. He had no arable land. He had no grazing lands. And yet God took care of him. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, notice what he was looking at. He waited for the city which had no foundation, whose builder and maker is God Almighty. His eyes were on God. Lot's eyes were on the world. I'll skip over part of this. So let's make a comparison between Abraham and Lot. Abraham lived by faith. Lot lived by sight. Read Genesis 13, verses 8 through 9, and see how Abraham lived, and Genesis 13, verses 10 through 11, to see how Lot lived. All of these comparisons I'm going to give you are from chapter 13 of Genesis, so I'm going to quit reading you the verses. They're all there. Abraham was giving and unselfish. Lot was greedy and selfish. Abraham was humble and respectful. Lot was prideful and self-exalting. Abraham sought God's promises. Lot sought the bright lights of the city and the pleasures of the world. Abraham was spiritually minded. Lot was worldly minded. Abraham looked for the heavenly city. Lot looked for a worldly city. Abraham's city was built by God. Lot's city was built by man and offered the wealth and the promises of the world. God offered Abraham eternal life. Abraham became the father of all who believe, Romans 4, verse 11. Lot became the father of two daughters who brought utter disgrace to his name through incestuous sex. Abraham was made heir of the world through faith. Lot lost all his possessions in the fiery destruction of Sodom and lived the rest of his life in a cave. Genesis 19:30. Brethren, do you want to live by worldliness? Or do you want to live by faith? Do you want to think apart from God or based on God? Worldliness perverts your heart to God's way of life. Which will you choose? How will you live? Will you take the faith that you have, that God has given you today, and put it into action in your life? And make every single decision based on God's word and live by faith? Or will you choose when it gets scary and when it gets tough to live by worldly thinking and deny God the opportunity to build a friendship and an eternal relationship with you? Every day, brethren, every single day you make that decision. Every day you get, God offers you opportunities to obey him and to grow your faith. The day is coming when we will need faith to survive. If you haven't been learning how to live by the faith you already have, you will not make it. Because when you need the faith, it's too late to ask it. It's too late to build it then. Faith is like a muscle. And you build it or you lose it. Read about the 10 virgins and their lights. When you need it, if you don't have it, it's too late. Now is our time to turn to God Almighty, our Creator, our Deliverer, the one who takes care of us and watches over us, the one who wants a relationship with each of us. He will do everything for you. He already has. He gave his son. And if you don't think God suffered during that, remember those were two eternal beings who had never been apart. Never been alone, never been separated. And God the Father agreed to a decision that would separate them and cause great suffering on his best friend, his only friend at the time those decisions were made. They love each of you, and they love me. They loved Abraham to the point where they worked with his lack of faith and taught him faith and blessed him with faith, just like he wants to do with us. But we have to cooperate, and we have to surrender, and we have to study the Bible every single day. There's no other way. None. If you think there's another way, that is worldly thinking. I love you guys, but we are getting near the end. Now is not the time to be starting to build faith. But if you don't have it, you better start today. Now is the time to exercise what you have and to step out in faith and be a light for this sick and dying world. That is our mission. And that takes our faith. Sorry, that's not right. That takes the faith of God in us as we yield to God and ask for God's faith. There's no other way. It's always scary to live by faith, because when you conquer one and God blesses you with one conquest, the next one is bigger and worse and more difficult. But you start to build confidence because you see the formula and you see that it truly does work. I've lived through it. Most of you have too. You all have your stories, beautiful stories. And that's why God wants us to fellowship. That's why God gives us each other, to teach and help each other. I have no idea where I am in my notes. Let me just take a gander here. Oh, it says the end on this page. Good. We're almost there. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2. I'll skip that other verse because I'm over time. I've never done that before. It's your fault, Mr. Blackwell. You said I could. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivering righteous Lot. Notice, in the end, Lot was righteous. Lot overcame. With all that it said about Lot in Genesis, in the end, Lot was righteous. If that doesn't show you the mercy of God, the love of God, the faith of God, I don't know what does. Well, I do. If my story was in the Bible, it would be a lot worse than that. But brethren, Lot was righteous. We too can have that beautiful, beautiful title, the righteous of God, part of God's family. We are called to be a light to the world. We are called to be the wife of Christ. Do you realize, brethren, that all those that come after us, none of them will be the wife. They will be the children. A different relationship. God loves all, but it's to his wife, just as it is to our spouses, to whom we share our deepest and darkest secrets and moments. That's what God and Christ offer to us, the bride of Christ, an intimate relationship. Not just the children of God. Is it worth it, brethren? Is it worth it to give your life in faith to God Almighty? Or do you choose to think worldly? Worldliness perverts your heart to God's way of life. If you're not sure, ask Lot in the resurrection.